earth to all generations. We prepare. When we come this morning looking for something, and I think what you're going to find when you read the Word of God, you find something and you find something special. Life truly is a journey. But in the course that God's called us to do, He's called us to do some of the dirty work. Sometimes it only takes one person to draw our attention to a big need. You can be that person. You really can. And all you have to do is to see a need. If you see a need and you respond to that need, then you will capture the moment. For instance, I want you to see something. Something that needs to be done. All the park rangers and all, they're on furlough right now. And so he said, you know, I saw something out there that needed to be done. And he says, if nobody works, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go out, we're going to mow the grass, we're going to wipe the place down, we're going to pick up the trash, whatever it takes, we're going to do. Because we're prepared for there's some veterans that are coming. And we want to be a part. How simple is it when God shows us something that comes into our presence that maybe nobody else. He also said, he says, I'm hoping there'll be some other people that'll join me. But it didn't matter. On his nickel, he went to do something for somebody else. On your nickel, with your time, with your talents, with what you've been given, maybe it's just a gas-powered lawnmower, you can do something so special in people's lives. That's what Jesus teaches us. He teaches us a very simple message, but it's really compounded when we understand it. For instance, when we begin to look at the life of Jesus, we think about His first message. Because John the Baptist is now, he came on the scene. John the Baptist preached a message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. And then after he preached that message, when his light began to go out, he was thrown into prison. Ultimately, he was beheaded because he preached the message of the good news of the coming of God. For you, it's a simple message. Oh, it's so profound. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. That's what we're doing. We're looking at four keys to the kingdom. And it's found in our text. And we want you to kind of keep close to that in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 1. And you can say, why do you turn? Because so many times when I turn to the book, God speaks to me. And God shares some very special stuff. And I like to put little marks in the book. Because then many times when I'm reading, all of a sudden my eye captures that mark. And I know there's some, God spoke to me. There was something special in that. In Mark chapter 1 in verse 14 it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. When he began to say that, he told us that there's something so special for us to understand here. Four different categories. One, about time. The time is fulfilled. God has brought all things together. He's made it sure. He's made it perfect. He says, now this time is fulfilled. Secondly, though, he talked about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is that place in which God rules and reigns. And we're going to see this in a few moments when we look at the reign of Jesus Christ. Then, a very special message, which is for all men, for all time. and that is to repent. Repent is going to bring us to the point in which we are going to change. Following repentance, something that's continued and goes on, and that's believing the gospel. When you do this, when you begin to capture this and you see what God is doing in a very special place, He brings to us a concept, and that is the completeness of time. The story of redemption came to the final chapter in the life of the Lord Jesus. There it is. Jesus one day had a group of guys that were giving Him a bad time. They were called Pharisees. They were lawyers, and they were the Sadducees. They were the keeper of the religious system. Jesus said something to him. He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." He said, "For these are they which testify of me." All of a sudden, capturing completeness of time, this whole picture then is about Jesus. So when we grab that, Jesus even one time spoke and He said to two men after He had been resurrected, in Luke 24:25, He said, then He said, "O foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures concerning Himself." Does anybody remember how many prophecies in the Old Testament were foretold, written, and came to pass from last week? Anybody want to guess? Good guess. 365. 365 prophecies about the Lord Jesus, 109 specifically related to Him. But if I were to ask you a question, can you see Jesus through the Bible? Loaded question. Can you find Jesus through the Bible? The answer would probably be, I know that He's in there, but sometimes you got to go dig for it and say, okay, God, show it to me. I want to take you on a quick journey through the Bible so that you can find Jesus.
God has promised He will never leave us nor forsake us. In Christ, God has revealed His faithfulness to us from the beginning of time.
In Genesis, Jesus is the ram at Abraham's altar. In Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's the high priest. In Numbers, He's the cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, He's the city of our refuge. In Joshua, He's the scarlet thread out Rahab's window. In Judges, He is our judge. In Ruth, He is our kinsman redeemer. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, He's our trusted prophet. And in Kings and Chronicles, He's our reigning king. In Ezra, He is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, He's the rebuilder of everything that is broken. And in Esther, He is the Mordecai sitting faithful at the gate. In Job, He's our redeemer that ever liveth. In Psalms, He is my shepherd and I shall not want. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, He's our wisdom. And in the Song of Solomon, He's the beautiful bridegroom. In Isaiah, He's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, it is Jesus that is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He's the wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, He is the fourth man in the midst of a fiery furnace. In Hosea, He is my love that is forever faithful. In Joel, He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, He's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, our Savior. And in Jonah, He is the great foreign missionary that takes the Word of God into all of the world. You go on and you see in Micah, He is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, He is the avenger. In Habakkuk, He is the watchman that is ever praying for revival. In Zephaniah, He is the Lord, mighty to save. In Haggai, He is the restorer of our lost heritage. In Zechariah, He is our fountain. And in Malachi, He is the Son of righteousness with healing in His wings. In Matthew, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark, He is the miracle worker. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. And in John, he is the door by which every one of us must enter. In Acts, he is the shining light that appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. In Romans, he is our justifier. In 1 Corinthians, our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, our sin bearer. In Galatians, he redeems us from the law. In Ephesians, he is our unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he supplies our every need. And in Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is our blessed hope. In Philemon, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And in Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, it is the Lord that heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is the chief shepherd. In 1, 2, and 3 John, it is Jesus who has the tenderness of love. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, lift up your eyes, church, for your redemption draweth nigh. He is King of kings and Lord of lords.
Jesus, the story that's related there, following him, picking up, getting to know him, realizing that he's bigger than life because he is life. And so when we begin to see these things begin to happening, we know that God brought all of these things together in a perfect time. And then after he brought forth Jesus. And his life, his death, his resurrection. He's living today. So when you begin to capture this, understand that God has something that he wants to say so specifically, but it's going to be comprehensive in nature. He wants you to see that how it all comes together, because he says, he teaches us that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what he's telling us is that every kingdom is going to require at least four features to be complete. So this kingdom now has got to have several things happening. One, it's got to have a king. Two, it's got to have territory. Three, it's got to have subjects. Four, it's got to have a king or with authority. Now I want you to see this picture as it comes together. Because as you are building a basis now, you're seeing the coming of the Christ. And now you're seeing the kingdom that God has set up. And where do you fit into this picture? Well, let's first of all see the king. The scripture says in Philippians 2, 8 through 11, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has him and given him a name which was above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." In other words, he's given to us a king that's highly exalted. And he says, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, he's given us a territory. And every tongue should confess Jesus. He's giving us the subjects of every nation. And confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he's talking to us about the authority. When you look at Jesus, you can see all of this big picture being fulfilled. Let me give it to you in a different way. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it speaks that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. In Isaiah 61, 1, it says about the earth, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." He gives us the territory, all of heaven, all of earth. And then in John 1 and Jude 14, it talks about Enoch, the seventh from Adam, is coming. The scripture says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." What do you capture there? We've got a king. We've got a territory. We've got subjects. And lastly, Jesus has authority. In other words, and Jesus came speaking, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, what's the application behind this? You're a subject. You're a king in the kingdom of God. Whatever the king says to do, what are you supposed to do? Do it. If you don't do what the king says, he's going to say, "You don't really love me." If you don't do what the king says, he's going to say, you're not my friend. We learned that in Sunday school. You're not my friend. So, therefore, if you don't do what the king says, then you rebel against the king inside the kingdom. He's not going to put up with rebellion. Rebellion is only going to be outside the kingdom. Inside the kingdom, his subjects will call him Lord and give him the authority and all. So when this happens, though, there's going to be a change in direction. There, did you remember? Time is complete. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now he calls upon men and women every place to repent. The scripture says, it teaches us about repentance. Now, repentance begins with sorrow. Did you know that you can be sorry and not saved? In other words, let's just say I caught Christy stealing an apple. Okay, Christy, I didn't do it. Okay, all right, let me just say. I caught Christy stealing an apple. And her punishment is going to be to pick up trash outside for 6 weeks. Now, for one apple, you say, yeah, for one apple. Now, Christy could be, man, I'm sorry. For 6 weeks, she's going to be sorry. But is that going to change her the next time that she goes inside the store? Maybe not. Maybe not. Because you see, what repentance is, repentance means to change. She can be sorry that she got caught, but repentance means to change. I'm not going to steal any more apples. Now, recognition then. Repentance means recognition of sin. Now, making confession with our mouth. That is, making Jesus Christ Lord. Making Him Lord says, Jesus, you're in charge. A lot of people want Him as Savior, but they don't want Him as Lord. But it's a package deal. It's either all or nothing. So, when He says making Jesus His Lord, what He's doing, He's telling us here that I want you to speak with your mouth. I want you to make a commitment. And I want everybody to know who is the Lord of your life. Speak it. God doesn't need any more secret servants. God wants people who are willing to speak up, stand up, and speak out. Make Him Lord. And so He says, excuse me, repentance. Repentance means this. Believing in the heart Jesus raised from the dead, making Jesus your Savior, making Him your Lord. Do you believe Him? Repentance. Something happens inside of the heart. Believing the gospel. And then that leads us to moving toward salvation, that we shall be saved. Repentance works with godly sorrow, moving us toward repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Here's what I'm wanting you to capture. Repentance means change of direction. Change of direction. And Jesus gave us some very good examples. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. The scripture says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give those who are in need. I like this. Christy, stop stealing. Okay? That's what he said in the book. Well, you could put your name in there. Stop stealing. But do what? But rather do what? Work with your hands so that you can give to somebody who is in need. Now that's an interesting concept. How would you kind of put this? Are you focusing in on self? This is what I want. I'm going to take so I can get what I want. Or am I going to work with my hands so that I can help somebody in need? Big picture, isn't it? Isn't it a difference? The thief stealing for himself, where all of a sudden, when you start working with your hand, when you have repentance, but you might say, no, wait a minute, I don't know anybody in need. That's your problem. You know it? It is. It is your problem. Scripture says, stop stealing, help those in need. I don't know anybody in need. Find somebody in need. They are out there. They're out there. So this reaction here, let me give you another one. In John 4, 42, it says, Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you've said, for we ourselves have heard him. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, this group says, now we know, now we believe. But who's saying this? There was a woman who had had five husbands. And the man that she was living with was not her husband. And Jesus went to a well and he found this woman. And he said, I'd like to have some water. And Jesus spoke to her about the water of life. And you see, no longer was her love being focused in on her needs, her desires, but her love was then channeled to the love of Jesus Christ. And she got so excited, she went into the city and started telling all the people about this man who told her about everything. Now, do you suppose then the people said, we're not going to listen to you? We know where you're coming from. You know what these people did? They got up out of the city and they went and they found Jesus, and Jesus told them exactly what the woman had said. It wasn't about her past. It was about her future. So let the person leave their lostness into loving Christ. Let the religious crowd do works worthy of repentance. Luke 3:8 says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. In other words, let the religious crowd to do works of repentance. I like Chris in the picture. I like Chris. I heard him on Fox News, and the reporter said to Chris, tell us what your website is so that our people can go to you and tell us about your business. You know what Chris said? Chris says, I'm not going to give it out. Let's keep the focus where it belongs. That's pretty good, isn't it? Let's keep the focus where it belongs. That's what he's teaching us right here. Let's keep the focus where it belongs. And then all of a sudden he says to the religious crowd, stop thinking you're so goody-goody two-shoes. Do works that shows that you have repented. Let the women caught in adultery stop committing sex outside of the marriage. Find fulfillment and self-worth in Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 11, he said, when Jesus asked this woman who had They caught her in the act of adultery, and they brought her and they put her before Jesus, and they said, Jesus, what should we do to her? The law says, stone her to death. Jesus, what should we do to her? And Jesus went down on one knee, and he started writing in the sand. And he said, first one of you hadn't sinned, you throw a stone. Jesus kept just writing in the sand. A few minutes later, he got up and looked around and he said, woman, where's your accusers? She says, they're not here. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, that's repentance. That's a change. Whether you're in the church, whether you're at work, whether you've been a thief, whether you've been outside caught in adultery, that's a change. Jesus gave us these examples. And then John comes along, and John gives us some more practical illustrations here. In Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, he talks about, let's do something. John the Baptizer, in preparation for Jesus, said, look guys, y'all need to do something worthy of repentance. So what did he say? Luke 3:11 says, he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Oh, I like this one. This one will work real good yesterday. Do you have two shirts? Okay, all right. How many shirts can you wear at the time? One shirt. Your needs met. So if you got two shirts, then what do? Give one to who, though? Somebody that doesn't have one. You see how the plan is? That's what repentance does. See how simple it can be? You got two. Somebody else don't have one. Give what you've got. You got all you need. Boy, that's sure anti-American, isn't it? I liked what one guy said this week. He said, government needs to come on back to work. And he said, what we need to do, because he said, America's known for giving food and clothing to the nations of the world. He said, we need to get on back to doing our business. You know what? That guy was right, wasn't he? Let's get on back to doing the biz. That's what he's telling us in the church. Let's get on back and do the business. Yesterday, we had a group of ladies who was doing the business. You know what they were doing? Giving away free stuff. People would come up and say, how much do I owe you? You know what they told them? Nothing. It's free. Isn't that amazing? That's getting back to doing the church stuff. Chris said about cleaning up the Lincoln Memorial, says, I hope a lot of people join in. I think the Lord Jesus is telling us, I hope a lot more people join in. You got two shirts? I don't know somebody that doesn't have one. Quote, that's your problem. Find somebody. You know what I discover? Sometimes I'm hanging around with the wrong crowd. Oh boy, you say, preacher, you hanging around with the wrong crowd? That's right. I think too much of the time I'm hanging around with the wrong crowd. Because all the ones that I'm hanging around with got two shirts. I think we need to hang around with some people who don't have a shirt. It makes sense, doesn't it? And he says, what about food? He says, if you got food, find somebody that doesn't have food. I don't know anybody that doesn't have food. So what's the quote? That's your problem. Thank you. That's your problem. Jesus wants us to find somebody that needs some food. Listen, folks. They're around us. And sometimes they're even among us. We had a person on staff here one time that didn't have food in their house for their family. Here? Here. I didn't know it. Deborah. What is our quote? That's right. That's your problem. That's our, you know what? That's our problem. We need to find sense. No. That is our problem. There is not a person in this room right here that God has not blessed. Did y'all know that y'all are in the top 5% of the people in the world? Repentance. John says, do works worthy of repentance. He went on to a tax collector. And the tax collector said, came to him to be baptized, and he said to them, teacher, what must we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. In other words, in your work, treat people fairly. Isn't that an amazing concept? Treat people fairly. Do your work honorably. Excuse me. Take only what belongs to you. Boy, in the convenience store business that I'm in, we got a lot of people with sticky fingers. They say, oh, well, I deserve it. Oh, nobody will know. It's only just one. No. Now, that might be the sticky fingers, but there's also sticky fingers in white-collar jobs, too. Do your work honorably. Move the need for greed out to an equation. Workplace. What about the soldiers in your workplace? In Luke 3:14, likewise, soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, this is in Luke 3:14. He says, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Oh, my goodness. Y'all want me not to talk about this one? Think about it. Change the abuse of authority. In other words, do not intimidate people. Just because you got the clout, you got the position, you got the place, don't intimidate people. Treat people, all people, with respect. That would change society when we treat with respect. They don't deserve respect. That don't matter. Change the abuse of words. Do not accuse people falsely. Have you ever noticed anybody it was never their fault? isn't that true? It's never their fault. It's a, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. They don't own up to it. And so therefore they speak falsely about other people so that it makes them look good. Do not abuse with words. Do not accuse people falsely. Do something very, very strange. Tell the truth. That's what he's asking for. Tell the truth. What are we talking about? Change your attitude of gratitude. In other words, be content with your wages. Oh, my goodness. Are you content with your wages? Are you content? Are that's what he says. Repentance means that I agree to work. I agree to sell my time for a given amount of money. That's what I agreed to. But so-and-so got a raise. Is that what you agreed to? No. Be content. In other words, in some companies, they have a policy. If you tell somebody what you're making, you will be fired. Why do they do that? Because they know what will happen if what can go on inside of, if so-and-so's making more, I'm not going to do that. That ain't right. Repentance is this. You sold your time. Be content with your wages. Now, if God wants to bless you and give you a raise, amen. Tithe to the church. Okay? Just remember that when you get that raise, okay? All right. But anyhow, be content with what you have. That's what he says right there. Because saving faith requires confession of the heart and repentance, which is a change of directions. Listen, works do not save you. You're saved by the grace of God along with faith. But works show that you have been saved. No works, no salvation. Works come out because you are saved. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. If your faith is alive, it is going to be producing works. What kind of works? If you're a thief, stop stealing. Stop stealing and start giving. If you're a man of authority, what are they talking about? So, if you live your life with business as usual today, and nothing changes, you will have missed it. What? You mean out of this service today, there's got to be change? The answer is yes. Truth produces change. Life without change is not living. It's only existence. To the end overcomes the beginning. This is change. This is not change you can believe in. This is producing change because you believe. And what do we know about this? We know the fourth key principle, and that is Christians believe in the gospel. Christians believe in the gospel. What are you looking at right here? Believe in the gospel means to trust the message of the gospel. That is, Jesus Christ did something for you that you could not do for yourself. Believe in the gospel means that you can believe in the message of the gospel. Believe in the gospel means that you can believe in the man of the gospel, and his name is Jesus. Believe in the gospel, you can also stake your life on the truth because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in the gospel is to have faith and believe in, trust in Jesus Christ. That's what believing does. Jesus did something for you you couldn't do for yourself. Now, are you people that believe? How many of y'all have flown in an airplane in the last 6 months? Okay, all right, there's a few. There's a few. Let me ask you a question. Did you believe when you got on that plane? Did you believe the pilot was going to get you there? Yeah. Did you believe that the maintenance crew did what they were supposed to do? Yeah? Did you believe that the traffic controllers were going to guide the traffic? Yeah, you believe though, or you don't get on that plane. You see, you can believe. There's a lot of believing going on. Now, Jesus said, do you believe the gospel? That's what He's bringing it all back to. Do you believe the gospel? Let me show you how this thing comes to grips. His gospel, your faith. Take your faith right here. Now it's going to be up to you. Every one of you are somewheres in this picture. You are on the right hand and you are on the left hand. First of all, making disciples. The Scripture says, go ye therefore to all nations, making disciples. You are in the process of becoming a disciple of Christ. And this is a process. Make disciples. The word disciple means learners. Make learners. So therefore, you could very well be in this process right here of becoming a learner of Jesus Christ. Some people are learners for a day, a month, a year. Some people are learners almost for a whole lifetime before they go to the next level. The next level is baptized. Now, baptized means you become a believer. You're not just a disciple about believing Jesus who He said He was, but you believe that Jesus will do what He said He's going to do, and you are going to put your full trust in Him. You are going to be a believer. And when you become a believer, then you're baptized. You're not baptized before this. You're baptized after this. First level, being a disciple. How long have you been a disciple? Second level, making a commitment, surrendering your all to Jesus Christ. Now, you've made a commitment. Life and death. Jesus Christ, you're more important to me than all of my family, all of my work. You're more important to me than everything that goes on in all of the world. Jesus, you're the King of Kings. Jesus, you're the Lord of Lords. Jesus, I want to be in your kingdom. Jesus, I repent of my sins. Jesus, I believe in the gospel. I believe. That leads you to the next step. And that is teaching Jesus' commandments. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, you are a teacher. Oh, wait a minute. Knock my socks off. I'm a teacher? Hey, if you've gone through level 1, level 2, you're at level 3. You are a teacher. And you are to teach all the things that Christ has taught you, teaching it with the aspect of doing it. Not learning it. You learn that in step one. But doing it. And so much of what we do is when we teach it, we do it. We can talk about it till the cows come home. But till we do it, it's not real. The Christian life is a process. So therefore, where are you in this process? The change begins now. Where are you? Time's fulfilled. Jesus said that. The kingdom of God has come. Repentance. Believing the gospel. That was Jesus' first message. Where are you? Where are you? Some of you will say this morning to me, this is where I am. I'm in the believing stage. I'm in the discipling stage. And I'm going to say, God bless you. That's where you need to be this moment in time. Some of you are going to say, I'm ready to surrender it all to Jesus Christ. I'm ready. I'm ready to be baptized. Come on up, Michael. I'm ready to be baptized. This is where I am. Some of you now are going to have to step up with Chris. And you're going to have to get out your lawnmower. Because you see the grass needs to be cut. Somebody needs to be taught. Somebody needs to become a disciple. You are the teacher. You are to do the work of the ministry. Where are you this morning? Where are you? Let's pray. Jesus, You're the Lord. You're the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And so therefore, Jesus, right now, we're just going to kind of look into our life and we're going to say, God, I'm a disciple. And God's going to say, I love You. Somebody right now is ready to say, I'm ready to surrender. I want to be baptized. And God's going to say, I love you. And somebody's going to reach that point in which they have become the teacher. Doing and teaching all the things that Christ has commanded. And God's going to say, I love you. So Father, as we take a look now and see where we are, I ask You, God, to reveal Yourself to the people today and help them to come to grips right where they are. Help them to come and help them to know that now is the time. Time is complete. The kingdom, heaven is present. The kingdom of God is present. Jesus said, repent. And Jesus said, believe the gospel. Now's the time, Lord. Help us as we make decisions. We thank You, God. We thank You for the work that's going on by the Holy Spirit right now. We thank You, God, that some people are going to quit stealing. And they're going to start working to give to others. We thank You, God, that right now some people who have more food than what they need is now going to commit themselves to find somebody that's hungry. And they're going to hang out with the right crowd until they do. And we find, God, that right now some people are going to say, I'm going to work with integrity. I'm going to respect people because they're created in the image of God. And right now, God, some of us are going to say, God, I'm content with what You've blessed me with in my wages, and I'm going to work for You, and I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to put all that other junk to the past. Right now, Lord, I'm moving toward the future. You want to bless me in the future? God, You know my needs. God, that's in Your hands. So, Lord, there's some changing. There's some repentance taking place. you're moving here today. So now, Lord, help us to remove the mask, show who we really are, and realize that God loves us right where we are. Thank you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right now. Time is now. Place is the kingdom. The need is to repent. The purpose is to believe the gospel. What do you need to do right now? Let's stand together. We're going to share together in some song and some message. What is God asking you to do this morning? You just do whatever He tells you to do.